Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Peace be with you. A special welcome to anyone who may be tuning in for the first time today. It's great to have you join us. So whether you're here in church or you're watching this from home, God bless you. Thank you for coming to join us in worship today. Psalm 24, a psalm of David, begins like this. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The God that we come to worship this morning created everything that exists, and therefore he owns everything that exists. It all belongs to him, including our worship. We come this morning to worship him because he is worthy of all our praise, all our adoration. We come to lay our lives down at his feet because he and he alone is worthy. So Lord God, we thank you that you are the creator and the sustainer of everything that exists, including us. Lord, you've given us life and breath and everything. And Lord, most of all, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross to bring us into relationship with you and has poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Your love shed abroad in us that we might know you and be filled with your presence. So Lord, we pray as we come into your presence this morning that you would set us free to worship you as you deserve to be worshipped with all our might, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We're going to turn now to our time in the Word, in God's Word, in the Bible. And our psalm this morning is Psalm 98. Why is it that if a cinema comedy produces laughter, the film is regarded as successful? If a theater tragedy brings tears to the audience, the production is regarded as touching? If a football match thrills the spectators, the game is reviewed as exciting? But if the congregation is moved by the glory of God in worship, the church is accused of emotionalism. So said a former Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, if you've been tracking with us through this current series, All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms, I hope by now you can see why we chose that title. Because all of life is truly here. The Psalms, the Holy Spirit-inspired songs, cover pretty much every emotion in the human heart and emerge from all kinds of life experiences and circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we've had a psalm of confidence and a psalm of confession, psalms of calm and of complaint, psalms of closeness and of confusion. And today, a psalm of celebration, unadulterated, full-on, no-holds-barred celebration. The kind of worship the Archbishop may have had in mind when he said those words which I quoted a few moments ago. Psalm 98. So I want us to look at the who, the how, and the why of Psalm 98. Why don't you track this with me? If you've got a Bible, do open it at Psalm 98. So first, the who. Who are we summoned to celebrate in Psalm 98? Well, the simple answer is God. But who is this God that we are summoned to celebrate? Psalm 98 says at least two things. First, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. Six times the word Lord is used in this psalm. In verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 9. So look at verse 1, for example. Sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known. Verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, if you've got an NIV Bible like mine, or maybe some other translation, you may see that the word Lord is in capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in your Bible, it's a polite, reverent way of using the personal name for God. In Hebrew, Yahweh. In English, I am. That's the name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. You may have seen that story or read about that story where God is calling Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses tries to find every excuse in the book to avoid the job, the task that God is giving him. And one of those excuses is, but God, I don't know your name. What if the people say, what's the name of this God who sent you to us? What shall I tell them? And God says, I am who I am. This is my name forever. Now, Israel, the people of God, were so afraid that they might misuse the name of God. That is, after all, one of the Ten Commandments, do not misuse my name. They were so afraid that they might misuse his name that they found a polite form of saying that name instead of saying Yahweh. So in our Bible, L-O-R-D, capitals, Lord, that's the personal name for God. Yahweh, I am. It's a name that packs a punch. Names sum up the essence of the person in the Bible. Yahweh, I am, sums up the essence of who God is. He just is. He's the only uncreated being in the universe, eternally existent from everlasting to everlasting. I am God. So the classic child's question, who made God, has a simple answer. No one. He created everything, but no one created him. Everything else was created by God and is dependent on God for life and existence, but no one created God. He simply is, always has been, and always will be. I am. Now, the stunning thing is that Jesus takes up this name and applies it to himself. In the New Testament. If you've been with us in previous sermon series, you may remember this in the series on John's Gospel, where Jesus says 7 times, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the true vine. I am. One day when Jesus' disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, they were caught in a vicious storm and they saw Jesus walking out to them on the water. They were terrified because they thought he was a ghost, but Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, I am. I am. Jesus once having an argument with a bunch of religious leaders called Pharisees, and they were saying, we are children of Abraham, so who are you? And Jesus said, Abraham was glad to see me. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you claim to have met Abraham? To which Jesus replied, before Abraham was born, I am. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he went to the cross, when the soldiers came to arrest him, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replied, I am. And the Bible says they drew back and fell to the ground. So who is this God we are summoned to celebrate? He is the Lord, Yahweh, I am. But he's also king. Look at verse 6, the end of verse 6. Shout for joy before the Lord, Yahweh, I am the king. Of course he's the king. He created everything. He therefore owns everything. He therefore rules and governs everything as king. Once again, Jesus takes up this title for himself in the New Testament. He is the Messiah, in Hebrew the Mashiach, the anointed one, the king. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. In other words, he is the king of kings. So we're summoned to celebrate the Lord, the king. But who exactly is summoned to celebrate this God? The simple answer is the whole of creation. Everything and everyone. Nobody is excluded. So look at verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, Yahweh, I am, all the earth. All the earth. And then in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist unpacks exactly what he means by all the earth. He mentions the sea and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, even the rivers and the mountains. So who are we summoned to celebrate? The Lord, the King. Who is summoned to celebrate the Lord, the King? Everything in creation, including you and including me. Secondly, how? How are we to celebrate this great God, the Lord, the King? Well, Psalm 98 is pretty full-on worship, isn't it? I mean, look at the emotion of the worship in this psalm, summed up, I think, in two words, joy and jubilance. Joy and jubilance. Look at verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. That's the strong emotion that runs through this psalm, joy and jubilance. And how are we to express that joy and jubilance? Well, in a whole manner of ways, according to Psalm 98. Look, for example, at singing, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 5, make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. Verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Verse 9, let them sing before the Lord. Singing is one of the key ways in which we express our joy and jubilance as we celebrate this wonderful Lord and King. But more than singing, shouting. Verse 4, shout for joy. Verse 6, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Shouting in church? Really? Yes, according to Psalm 98. Third, bursting. Not sure I like that. Bursting. Verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Singing, shouting, bursting. Clapping, verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. And then musical instruments to accompany the singing and the shouting and the bursting and the clapping. And he mentions just three musical instruments here of the many that could be used in this celebration. He mentions the harp, he mentions trumpets, and he mentions the ram's horn, or the shofar. I won't give up the day job, don't worry. The ram's horn, the shofar, all these musical instruments used in celebration of the Lord, the King. Well, I think you need earplugs if you enter into Psalm 98. We've seen in this series on the Psalms that there is a time for calmly worshiping God like a weaned child on its mother's knee. Remember that psalm? Quiet, calm, and peaceful, even silent in the presence of God. But there's also a time for letting it rip and celebrating with all your might, loud and proud, with every means at your disposal. That is Psalm 98. And why? Who are we worshiping? We're worshiping the Lord, the King. Everyone in creation is summoned to worship Him with every means at our disposal. Why? Well, the psalm gives us two great reasons. First, He saves. He saves. Look at verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This God does marvelous things by saving people to the ends of the earth. And this salvation is an expression of his righteousness, verse 2, and of his love and faithfulness, verse 3. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, I am saved people from the slavery of Egypt through the Exodus and brought them into the promised land. In the New Testament, Jesus, I am, saves people from the slavery of sin through the cross and brings us into his kingdom, which broke into our world in the first coming of Jesus. He saves. And second, he judges. He judges. Look at verse 7. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. Why? Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Jesus, I am, came the first time to save sinners through his death on the cross. And he will come a second time to judge the world with righteousness and with equity. And that is a cause for joyful and jubilant celebration. The Bible teaches that those who have fled to Jesus to take hold of the grace he offers through his death and resurrection will be on the right side of that final judgment, receiving full and final salvation in his eternal kingdom. Not because of any good deeds that we have done, but because of the good deed that he has done, dying in our place on the cross. And those who ignore this offer of grace will be on the wrong side of that judgment, and they will face eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. And that will be righteous and just according to the Bible. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 26 says this: But now Christ has appeared at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. To bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. As the Apostle Paul once preached in Athens, in that center of idolatry and philosophy, this is what he preached. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Psalm 98 summons you this morning, along with all creation, to celebrate the Lord, the King, revealed most fully to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. To celebrate with joy and jubilance and with all your might, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he saves undeserving sinners like you and me. And because he will come again to judge, to fully and finally, eternally save those who are waiting for him, and to judge eternally, finally, and fully those who ignore him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the great I am. You just are. You always have been. You always will be, from everlasting to everlasting. And everything depends on you for everything. Thank you that you call us this morning. You summon us this morning to celebrate you, because you have revealed yourself to us in your Son Jesus Christ, who saves and who judges. Lord, help us today and every day to recognize who you are, to repent and to turn to you, and to celebrate with all our might as a precursor to that glorious celebration which we will enjoy in heaven when you come again and we see you face to face. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord, the great I am, rest upon you and remain with you and those you love and pray for this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.